Thank you so much, Richard, for that good special number. Let me mention this, that following our service tonight, our Bible study tonight, we will have a business meeting, our monthly church business meeting. I didn't get that in the announcements, so we want to be aware of that, and you're all welcome to stay for that. Take your Bible, please, by way of introduction, and open to Romans, the 8th chapter, Romans chapter 8. And we're going to look briefly at a passage. We sort of skimmed over it in the Sunday morning message, and I wanted to help to make this evening's message practical to you by understanding the significance of the Holy Spirit in us, those of us who are Christians, who know the Lord. The Holy Spirit of God lives inside of us. Now, I'm going to prove that in a moment from the Scripture, and then we're going to get into the significance of that. By the way, if you're discouraged as a Christian, Romans chapter 8 is probably the best passage that you can read. We used this message or this passage to base our message last Sunday, Reasons for Optimism. Preacher, can you be optimistic? Yes, God lives inside of me. God lives inside of me. I can be optimistic no matter what happens. You say, Pastor, that is a bold assertion. Well, we're going to see that in Romans 8, and then we're going to get into who the Holy Spirit is. So Romans chapter 8, verse number 8. Everyone pay attention there. He's speaking of two different classes of people in Romans 8, those that are in the flesh, in other words, that are lost, not saved people. A saved person cannot technically be in the flesh. Now, sometimes we erroneously use the phrase when we do something that's unspiritual, and we erroneously say, oh, well, I did that in the flesh. Well, actually, no, you didn't if you're a Christian, okay? Because you're not in the flesh if you are a Christian. And he gives us a distinction between those that are in the flesh and those that are in the spirit. As a born-again Christian, I am in the spirit. Why? Because I am a new man, and that new man walks in the realm and presence of the Spirit of God. Now, the flesh nature, the old sin nature, is still present, but I am identified as a new man. Now, Romans chapter 8, verse 8, the Bible says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, verse 9, but ye, you Christians now, ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Does everyone see that? The Spirit of God dwelling in you. You say, Pastor, when did that happen? The moment I got saved, the Holy Spirit came to take up residence in my body. That is how regeneration takes place, in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And if you do not have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in you, you are not a Christian. Now listen very carefully. I must caution you. There are some that say that the way that you can know that the Holy Spirit of God is in you is if you speak in tongues. Listen carefully. Nowhere, nowhere, nowhere in the Bible does it say that you must speak in tongues as an evidence of the Spirit of God. In fact, there are numerous passages, even in the book of Acts, where people were filled with the Spirit of God and did not speak with other tongues. And the filling ministry of the Spirit of God and the indwelling ministry of the Spirit of God are two different ministries. And so if you are a Christian tonight, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, and He came to take up residence in your body the moment you got saved, when you trusted Christ as your Savior. And if that's not the case, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, verse number 9, he is none of his. Now, by the way, verse 9, what a strong verse teaching the Trinity. If you will notice, the Spirit, you're not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit. If so be the Spirit of who? The Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of who? The Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Does everyone see the Trinity? We have Father, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in verse number 9. That is very key to the message that we have tonight. And so we understand that the Spirit of God dwells in us if we are believers. So verse number 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. Remember, our old sin nature has died. We talked about that earlier from the book of Romans. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, that is the Holy Spirit, and He does dwell in you if you are saved, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now, does everyone see this? over and over again as a Christian, you are described as having the Holy Spirit of God dwell in you. In another passage in Colossians, we're told that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. So the Spirit of God, the presence of God, is in us. Remember when Jesus left his disciples, they were a little bit distressed because they didn't want Jesus to go away. And Jesus said to his disciples, he said, look, it's a good thing if I go away. Now, can you imagine that? Can you imagine having spent time with Jesus and then Jesus says, I'm going away, and they were distressed, obviously, because they would miss the Lord. And then the Lord said, it's a good thing if I go away, because if I don't go away, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter will not come to you. But, Jesus said, if I go away, the Comforter will come. I will send the Holy Spirit of God. So listen very carefully. The Spirit of God indwelling believers is the presence of God Himself in my life. This brings us right into the lesson. Listen carefully. The Holy Spirit of God is not a force. A force. I never did see the movie Star Wars. I think I'm the only person in the world who never saw the movie Star Wars. Okay, there's others that are raising their hands and saying, look at that Sandy back there. Well, good. Good. I don't know anything about that, except I do know that in the movie Star Wars, they talked about the Force. Remember that, for those of you who saw it? And they used the phraseology, may the Force be with you. And I don't know what it meant to the movie, but there are some people that believe that the Holy Spirit is merely a force for good in this world. That is not the Bible's teaching. Now look at your lesson outline, and we'll get into more scripture tonight. The Bible clearly teaches, I'm at the introduction, the Bible clearly teaches that the Holy Spirit is a person, not merely a force or impersonal influence. Now, when I say person, I am not talking about a mortal human being. I am talking about one with a personality. So he is not an impersonal force, but he is one with a personality. The Bible is very plain about that. Beyond being a person, the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is God. Now listen carefully, because we're about to come into some of the most important doctrine of Scripture. The Bible teaches that God is triune, or a trinity, consisting of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three persons in one Godhead. God is, therefore, one God in three persons, persons with distinct offices in the Godhead. This lesson will examine the biblical teaching that the Holy Spirit is indeed God. Now, this is orthodox Bible teaching. Any group that teaches that the Holy Spirit is less than God is not a Christian group. That is a cult. Any group that teaches that Jesus Christ is less than God come in the flesh is not a Christian group. That is a cult. The Bible teaches that God is triune, that He is Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and that each of these three persons make up the one Godhead, and each of them has functions and ministries that are complementary to one another, never contradictory, because God is a unity, though present in a triune person. Now you say, Pastor, how can you explain that? There really is no human way to explain it, but it is something that the Bible says is true. And by the way, at the back, the very bottom of your lesson outline in small print, for those of you who can read the small print, I have recommended, if you want a complete scriptural documentation on the doctrine of the Trinity, I have recommended a classic work called The Trinity by Dr. Edward Henry Bickersteth, and you can get this at Amazon.com for $6 or $7. It's been reprinted in a very nice paperback edition. I know of no better book that defends from the Scripture. And you will be amazed at the Scripture given, the doctrine of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, these three, one, co-equal in glory. That is a tremendous work. And by the way, you say, Pastor, why would this be helpful to me? Because you will meet with cultists who do not believe that Jesus Christ is God. That is the teaching of the Jehovah's Witness cult. They do not believe that Jesus Christ is God. You need to know how to handle that from the Scripture. But let's look at the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. How do we know this? Well, I've given several arguments, and I could have given much more, but I only had one sheet of paper, and I'm trying to stay to the lesson tonight. Let's look at the attributes of God, or the attributes of deity, that are ascribed to the Holy Spirit. There are certain things that God is that nobody else could possibly be. There are certain things. These are attributes of God. Point A. The Bible gives us several attributes, or you could use the word characteristics of God, which are distinctive of God alone. These are the things that make God God. These attributes of God, as an example, His omnipotence, that means He is all-powerful. These attributes of God cannot be given to anyone else. So therefore, there is no human being who is an all-powerful being, because that is an attribute to God which is non-communicable. It cannot be given to anyone else. God, for example, imputes in Christ His righteousness, Christ's righteousness, to me. That is a communicable attribute, the righteousness of God communicated through Christ's death on the cross. But a non-communicable attribute, an attribute that no one else, no other personality in the whole world can have, is the attribute of being all-powerful. And as we'll see in a moment, the Holy Spirit is described that way. So when we talk about these attributes of deity, we are now talking about ones that cannot be communicated or cannot be shared with any other being. These characteristic attributes are also frequently ascribed to the Holy Spirit. How do we know the Holy Spirit is God? Because the Bible describes God's attributes as applying to the Spirit of God. And I've listed four of these for you in our outline. First of all, God's eternity, or His eternal nature. The idea that God is eternal with no beginning and no end. Now, I had a beginning when I was conceived. By the way, life begins at conception. See, some of you wondered how I was going to get the campaign into this message, didn't you? Life begins at conception, okay? I had a beginning. You had a beginning. Life begins at conception. God had no beginning. No beginning at all. Someone said, well, God is the uncaused cause. Well, that's an interesting definition if you want to be impersonal about it, but God had no beginning. If you are an evolutionist, then you can work your way all the way back through a fossil record that, by the way, doesn't exist. You can work your way all the way back and finally come up with a swamp and then take away the water, take away the... What do we have left? We have rocks. Well, who made the rocks? Okay, well, we have matter. If you are an evolutionist, you must believe that matter, material things, are eternal. You must subscribe or ascribe the nature and attributes of God to something that is material if you're an evolutionist. We are not. We believe that God is eternal, and only God is eternal. He has no beginning. He has no ending. Number two, we also believe in God's omnipresence. Preacher, what does that mean? It means that God is present everywhere at the same time. Well, in a moment, we'll see that the Holy Spirit also is present everywhere at the same time. We believe in God's omniscience. God knows everything, past, present, and future. We will find in a moment that that is a characteristic of the Holy Spirit. I'm not omniscient. You're not omniscient. Only God is omniscient. And then, as I mentioned a moment ago, God's omnipotence, that He is all-powerful. No other being in the world is all-powerful, but the Holy Spirit of God is described in the Bible as being all-powerful. Let's look quickly at these. And for sake of time, I have actually printed out the Bible verse for you. So if you'd like to turn there, you may, but I have printed it in your lesson outline. The Bible describes the Holy Spirit as eternal. Hebrews 9, verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Christ offered Himself to God as a sacrifice to God through, and here's the definition, the eternal Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit did not have a beginning at some point in time. He is not a created person. He is God because He is eternal. Does everybody follow me on this? How important it is to understand that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, those three in one, eternally coexistent as one. Very vital. I heard a preacher some years ago, just a few years ago, make some horribly erroneous statements regarding the nature of God. This particular preacher is by no means, could by no means be considered a theologian, not even in the most elemental sense of the term. And in the course of a message, this preacher made the statement that when man fell into sin, he said this, I'm quoting now exactly his words, he said, when man fell into sin, the Godhead splintered like cheap plywood. I was seated in the audience when this ridiculous statement was made by a man who doesn't have enough of a theological education to pastor a doghouse, let alone a church. He said, preacher, that was a rather strong remark. It was. Because don't you mess with the Bible doctrine of the Trinity and the unity of God. God has never splintered apart like cheap plywood. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, listen, eternally coexistent. Does everyone follow me? The reason it's so important that you know this, by the way, is that there are nutcases out there who will teach against the plain teaching of Scripture and drive you away in the worship of a God that is not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, these three one, coexisting throughout all eternity, and the Bible calls the Holy Spirit the Eternal Spirit. He has no beginning. He has no ending. Let's look at point C. The Bible describes the Holy Spirit as omnipresent. That means everywhere at once. Now, we said this is an attribute of God that only God has. And yes, that is correct. And the Holy Spirit is God because this attribute of Godness is ascribed to the Holy Spirit. And here is evidence. Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10. Whither shall I go, the psalmist said? Whither shall I go from thy Spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Now notice this. The psalmist, addressing God, but speaks of him as the Spirit, and says the Spirit of God is present, omnipresent, throughout all creation. Now listen carefully. He is not inherent in creation, but he is transcendently present over creation. You say, preacher, what do you mean by that? Listen carefully. God is not everything, and everything is not God. Sorry, Oprah. I'm just being practical. That's what she teaches. That's called pantheism, that God is everything. So someone says, the liberal theologian will say something like this, God is present in a baby's smile. It could just be the child has gas. A baby's smile is not God. God is present everywhere, but he is not inanimately in creation. Does everyone understand this? God does not animate his creation. He is transcendent over his creation, and at the same time is present everywhere, so that everything I see, everything that I say is heard by God, every place I go is seen by God, every thought. God is present in my mind. God knows every thought that runs through my mind. And the Bible says, the Holy Spirit, where shall I go from thy Spirit? Does everybody follow me on this? Now, what we're proving is that the Holy Spirit is God. No one would argue that God is present everywhere. The Bible's plain about that. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit is present everywhere. So again, the Holy Spirit is God. Omnipresence. Point D. The Bible describes the Holy Spirit as omniscient. Omniscient. Now, several passages, and by the way, I've only picked one or two of many for each of these points that I could have picked tonight. Several passages teach this, quoting from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10-11. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, the deep things of God. Now, we're talking about His omniscience, that He is all-knowing. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Who knows the things of a man but the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now, does everyone see this? The Spirit of God knows the things of God and the deep things of God and the person of God because He is God. He is omniscient, knowing all things. The Holy Spirit is a person, the third person of the Trinity. He is God of very God, knowing all things. John 14, verse 26, Jesus said, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." So the Holy Spirit is not an impersonal force. He is a person with a personality and intelligence that is omniscient, all-knowing, and he is present. Now, only God is omniscient. But the Bible is plain that the Holy Spirit is omniscient. The Holy Spirit is God. Does everybody follow me on this? Preacher, again, why is this so important? Because he is not an impersonal force. Now, listen carefully. Everyone today likes to use the word spiritual. Spiritual. I heard someone make the remark, they said, "I'm not a Christian, but I am spiritual." Woo! That makes me nervous. See, if you're not a Christian, but you are spiritual, you're spiritual, devil spiritual. You know, the devil's spiritual. Okay, the Bible says he's like an angel of light. He appears as an angel of light. If you're not Christian spiritual, you're devil spiritual. And that's spooky. And that's not a place anybody should want to be, nor should brag about it. But someone said, "Well, I'm not a Christian, but I'm spiritual." The word spiritual is very popular today. And the idea of spirit, the idea of someone having a spirit or being guided by a spirit is very popular today. And spiritism is making a resurgence. None of these things has reference to the Holy Spirit. Now, you need to be very careful about this, because how many remember that old witch in the newspaper? And I use that term respectfully, the old witch in the newspaper, Jeannie Dixon. Does anybody remember old Jeannie Dixon? Now, Jeannie Dixon claimed that her quote-unquote gift, oh my, she was wrong, wrong, wrong all the time. She was a prophetess, that her gift, she claimed, was from the Holy Spirit. May I say, that's blasphemy. Blasphemy. Number one, the Holy Spirit does not trivialize his work in this world. And Jeannie Dixon was a trivializer of future prophetic statements. She trivialized things. But it was not the Holy Spirit. We say, "Pastor, what if she got something right?" Maybe it wasn't, certainly wasn't the Holy Spirit whispering in her ear, but I'm not going to say there wasn't a spirit present. And remember our first lesson, we talked about the spirit of Antichrist that pervades false teaching. So the Holy Spirit is omniscient. He is God. But make a distinction, because not everything that uses the word spiritual or spirit is Christian. There's the dark side, the satanic side, that is not of God. The Bible also describes the Holy Spirit as omnipotent. And just one example, there are many I could give, but Luke 1, verse 35, you'll remember the prophetic announcement that was given concerning the incarnation, the conception and incarnation of Christ. The Bible says, "And the angel answered and said unto her," to Mary, "the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." An all-powerful God. The Holy Spirit coming upon Mary in the conception of Christ and in his ultimate enfleshment and his birth into this world. That is all-powerful. That is the Holy Spirit of God. He is God. Note, by the way, that the power of the highest in Luke 1 and verse 35 is equated with the Holy Ghost. Look back at that. "The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Look, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Whose power is it? The power of God. Does everybody see how the Holy Spirit and God the Father are equated in that verse? Note also that the product of this virgin birth would be the Son of God. Here we have the Trinity mentioned in both unity and distinction. Does everybody follow that? To deny the Trinity, you would have to rewrite the Bible. It would be a very shallow reading of Scripture indeed that would deny the reality of the Trinity and certainly the omnipotence of the Spirit of God. Now, what else? Well, the works of God are also ascribed to the Holy Spirit. It is not just the attributes of deity, those characteristics that are of God, but his works as well. And here's an interesting one, Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2. The Holy Spirit was active in creation. The Bible says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." Does everyone see this? In in the very second verse of the Bible, we have mention of God, and then we have mention of God's Spirit moving on the face of the waters. He is not a created being because he was hovering, or literally the Hebrew word there means brooding over the face of the waters. He was present in the creative act, brooding over the face of the waters, and was actively involved in creation. That is God. Does everyone see this? By the way, you'll read in the Old Testament dozens and scores of times about the Spirit of the Lord coming upon people. The Spirit that is directly associated with the Lord God Jehovah. So this is a function of the Spirit of God, God the Spirit. But remember, they are unity. The Holy Spirit was active in creation. The Holy Spirit imparts life. We considered that verse a moment ago in Romans chapter 8, verse 11. It was the Spirit of God that raised up Jesus from the dead, and he will also quicken our mortal bodies. Why? Because he is God. Now you say, preacher, how does all this practically mean to me? Can I encourage you about something tonight? If you're a Christian, this mortal body will one day go to the ground should the Lord tarry his coming, but it's not going to stay there forever. If you're a Christian, this body is the dwelling place of the Spirit of God. And one day this body will be raised. Now it won't look like it does now. It'll be raised a glorified body. It will be different. It will be those of us who are wearing glasses or contact lenses. We're not going to need those anymore. Why? Because the body will be glorified. Preacher, what is the guarantee of that? The guarantee of that is that the Spirit of the living God dwells inside of me. That is why death has no power for the Christian. There are folks in this room right now that are grieving. I know that Phil and Lucy in the loss of Phil's brother-in-law just today. Is that right, Phil? Just today. And we need to pray for the family. There are folks that are grieving. But he knew Christ. His brother-in-law knew Christ as his personal Savior. That means the Holy Spirit of God dwelled inside that man. The body just is placed beneath the soil. But the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, when the trump of God shall sound, will raise up that body, but it'll be a glorified body. It will be different. Does everybody follow this? It is very practical. Because remember what I said on Sunday? You cannot ever destroy me. You can't do it. Why? The Holy Spirit of God lives inside me. Well, you know, Pastor, someone gets mad enough, they'll take a gun and put it to your head. Okay, I'm now in heaven with the Lord. The body goes beneath the ground. Well, not immediately, because there's going to be a funeral. I want it to be a good funeral. And I don't want anybody to call it a celebration. I think that's tacky. Don't call it a celebration. I want you to cry and weep. I mean, I want people to barely faint at the casket. Okay, boy, this idea that everything has to be a party. A funeral is a funeral, a party is a party, and you don't have to have a party when you have a funeral. Now, but know something. I'm not in that body. Okay? I all of a sudden went to heaven and lost a lot of weight. Been trying to do it all my life, right? Lost a lot of weight. I'm present with the Lord. It's a day of victory for me because I'm present with the Lord. And okay, I'm gone. That body's placed beneath the ground. Ah, we're done with him, boy. Bought him a double-wide casket, slapped him beneath the ground 6 feet. We're done with that guy. No, you're not. See, because the Holy Spirit of God dwelled in my body, and because of that, there's a guarantee that at Resurrection Day, that Spirit of God who dwells in my body is going to raise up that body. And although those pieces of dust, particles of dust, maybe over the years, they've kind of drifted around into the ground and when it got in the water supply, I don't know what, but they're all the different particles. God, the Holy Spirit, gathers it all together, but it's not the same body as you're seeing now. It's a glorified body. It's a body that feels that has no infirmity and no sickness. It's a body that will not know any pain. It's a body of perfection. There's no aches and pains in that glorified body. Why? It all comes when the Spirit of God in resurrection power raises me from the dead. That means, ladies and gentlemen, you can't get rid of the Christian. You can't get rid of him. You can't legislate him out of the way. The ACLU will forever have to deal with the Christian, but the Christian will not have forever to deal with the ACLU. Think about that for a moment. What I'm saying is this. You can't get me down because I'm a believer. I'm saved. The Holy Spirit of God dwells in the Holy Spirit of God. God Himself has made my life, my physical body, God has made my physical body His residence in the person of the Spirit of God. That also means wherever I go, I'm taking God with me. Better be mighty careful where I'm going, huh? Because I'm taking God with me. Whatever I say, God hears. That's a sobering thought. Whatever I think, God knows. Why? Because God lives inside me. I'm a Christian. If any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his, Paul said in Romans chapter 8. But I'm a Christian. God is with me. It's comforting, but it's also convicting. It is the Holy Spirit who imparts life. Point C, the Holy Spirit also communicates prophecy. How did we get the Bible? How do we know the Bible is the Word of God? How do we know that it's perfect? Because the Bible tells us in 2 Peter 1:21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. The Bible's not just the product of human imagination. By the way, if you'll study the Bible at any length and its formation and its unity over all of the years of its compilation being inspired by the Spirit of God, you will come to that conclusion as well. The prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This book is the creative power of the Spirit of God. He communicates prophecy, and this is the act of God. Look at, if you will, compare to 2 Samuel 23, verses 2 and 3. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue. And over again, we have the phraseology, the Spirit of the Lord spoke, and then the word of God is given. Does everyone follow this? The Holy Spirit communicates prophecy as God did because He is God. One last proof text. Preacher, why all of this? As a foundation for what we're going to study, we must understand that this one of whom we speak is not an impersonal force, but He is the very person and presence of God. The Holy Spirit is given an actual title of deity. Now take your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 5. I do want you to see this, though I have printed the scripture in your lesson outline. Acts chapter 5 with me tonight, verses 3 and 4. Well, we could start at verse number 1. Acts 5, verse 1. Interesting story in the book of Acts, the early church. There was a funding issue here for the early church, Acts 5, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. They had a piece of property. They sold it. They kept back part of the price. His wife was privy to it. And brought a certain part, so some percentage of this property they brought, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, they were giving the idea that they were presenting the whole thing to the church, but they were actually only giving part of it. Okay, they weren't giving it all, though they were coming across like, oh, we sold our property, we're giving God 100%. Well, no, they weren't. The percentage was apparently considerably less. So they laid the money at the apostles' feet, probably in a great public display of pomposity for their generosity, having sold the property. Here it is, all of it, but they knew in their hearts they had held some back. Verse number 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Now let me ask you a question. Peter told Ananias that he was lying to whom? The Holy Ghost. Why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, Peter said, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? They'd come across like they were giving it all, but they weren't giving it all. Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Now look back at verse number 3. Why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Verse number 4. Thou hast not lied to men, but to God. Does everyone see that? In Peter's mind, without any question, the Holy Spirit and God are one in the same. You have not lied to men, you have lied to God. You say, preacher, what are you saying? I could have spoken for hours on this topic and given you literally scores of scripture tonight. I've given you a very brief overview that proves that the Holy Spirit is indeed God, the third member of the Trinity, God of very God. He has the attributes of God. He does the works of God. And He is ascribed the very title of God in Acts chapter 5 and numerous other places we could have seen tonight. He is God of very God. Preacher, why so important? Let me just sum it up and finish. Because there is no true righteous spirituality apart from the Bible. None. No other religion in the world gives you righteous, true spirituality but the Word of God. You must understand and know the doctrines of the Bible to be a biblically spiritual person. If your spirituality is touchy-feely, oh, well, Pastor, you know, all of a sudden this feeling just came over me. I've had feelings come over me too. It's a good thing I didn't act on all of them. Ever double back your fist and all of a sudden you realize you shouldn't do that, right? It's not a feeling. Being spiritual is being rightly related to God who lives inside you as a Christian believer. And apart from God living inside you as a Christian believer, there is no true spirituality, and any other spirituality is the dark side, is satanic, and is false, and is the wrong road that leads down the pathway of hell. Preacher, why are you so emphatic about this? Because if we don't get it right from the Scripture, we are missing everything. And God the Holy Spirit is not some impersonal force that can be tapped into, channeled, that by our own concentration we can marshal and corral His powers to gain worldly possessions. Oprah. Now, come on, that's what she's teaching. She's teaching, if you think about it long enough, there is a power in this universe that's going to bring you a Hummer. That's not scriptural. He is not a force that you marshal. He is God, a very God. And if you're a believer, He lives inside of you. But remember what we said on Sunday morning? Those are reasons to be optimistic. Preacher, the whole financial system's collapsing around me. Neither you nor I can do a thing about it. God lives inside of me. Are you saved tonight? If you're a born-again Christian, God lives inside of you. Boy, what confidence to have while we watch all of this just wash away down the stream. What confidence to have. God lives in me. Christ in you, the hope of glory. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. But we who have no Christ as Savior are born by the Spirit of God, and He dwells inside of us. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word tonight. Thank You, Lord, for the blessed person of the Holy Spirit of whom we've spoken this evening. He lives inside of those of us who know Christ as Savior. And Father, we thank You that in uncertain times and difficult times, we have God present with us every day. Father, remind those of us who know Christ that in the person of the Spirit of God present with us, we also have the God who sees and who knows our actions. We have the God who weighs our motives and knows our thoughts and understands our heart. And help us, Lord, then to live accordingly, that we may not offend the Spirit of God who dwells in us. God, a very God, present with us in the person of His Spirit. Bless the thoughts of this lesson. Help us, Lord, to understand, and help us, Lord, to take heart that when we walk out into a world that knows not Christ and is no friend of grace, we walk out into that place with the very presence of God dwelling within us. Bless these thoughts, we pray, to the benefit of Thy people. In Jesus' name, amen.